Listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Reading today from Revelation chapter 3, the 7th verse, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, more particularly to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. The Lord Jesus said to John, "These things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's give thanks for these words and pray that God will teach us through them. As we read of Christ, he opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. It is all in his hand. It is all by his power and grace. And let's pray that he will give us the blessing that we need to glorify his name and to be blessed in the church, and the church will be a blessing in the world. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come through him who alone can open and does also shut. Help us to know that the door is open today, but one day the door will be shut, and there will be those who will say, Lord, open unto us, and it will be too late. Help us to realize that today is the day of salvation. As thou hast told us by the pen of the psalmist, and again by the pen of Paul, today, if we will hear thy voice, not to harden our hearts, we pray that thou forgive us where we have hardened, where we have even been guilty of neglect, but thinking of other things and allowing other things to come in, like the parable of the sower and the thorns that choke out the word. And we pray, Father, thou would keep us from that today, that we might think on this word, that we might think on, Lord Jesus, you who have written this word, and the Father as well, and all that is given, all that is promised, all that is described here, that we may have it because of your love and, Father, your great gift in giving Christ and the Lord Jesus dying for us on the cross, rising again for our justification, and then returning to heaven. We pray that thou wilt thou be there as described by Paul, praying for us, and that we may be included in that number of those that thou hast loved and does love to the end. We pray for an understanding of these words to thy glory and to our present and eternal good. We pray for understanding for all of the church, that it might come to be one in the truth, first of all in believing and then in obeying. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on those that have not heard the word, that soon the word might come to them, maybe that laborers might be called and sent to every nation, tongue, and tribe. We pray also for the temporal blessings. We give thanks for the many that we have in this area, far blessed above others in nature, in food, and raiment. Father, we have more than is needed. We pray that we may not waste it. We may not sin in having it the way we do. We pray we might be able to rightly give it to others. And we pray for those that are in need and hunger, homeless, the war-torn lands, the suffering, the persecuted, the terribleness that is taking place with many. We pray for thy mercy on them, thy grace to them, and especially, Father, that they might have that which they can have by faith in the midst of this suffering and terrible calamities that are falling, and because of the lie that is taught to hate, to kill, to murder, to chase from their homes, and to kidnap, and all that, Father, we pray that the lie might be recognized by those who are believing it and guilty of it, and that then others may be spared, and especially that there might come peace on earth, goodwill toward men through the gospel of Christ. We ask, Father, for the blessing also, and those in sickness and injury, that they might be made to look to thee in faith, to learn of thee, to be given, giving healing, and also to submit, if it is not given, that they might have the grace to bear in it, to learn from it. We pray for those especially that will be left in their illness till death, that thou prepare them through Christ for that solemn hour. We ask, Father, for thy blessing on our homes, the broken homes, the children in those homes. Pray thy blessing on the schools. Pray that they might be brought back from teaching lies as so often is done in the way of thy kingdom, in the way of our nation, in other ways. We pray, Father, that truth might again reign in the schools. We pray for the workplace. We pray for every other need that there is in nature, those that are suffering in flood and drought and wind and earthquake. Again, we give thanks for the blessings that we have, and we pray for others that are suffering. And we pray that it all may be used for thy glory in the end through Christ. Amen. As we look again at this word, we have looked at it a number of times, and especially the important words that are given here, that the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Very simple words. To know that I have loved thee, but also very profound. Many don't know why Christ loved us and how it all comes about. Many think of our own love, and that's probably true of those that are described here of the synagogue of Satan. In pride with Satan, hateful and yet thinking they love. Thinking they love God, especially those that say they are Jews, and particularly those that may be nationally Jews, but not spiritually Jews, but are lying, because they do not have in them what is needed to be truly a spiritual Jew, to love. We can only love when God first loves us, as we read in the epistles of John. He said very plainly, not that we loved God, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the reason why God can love us. There are the connections with it, both that he loves us because Christ paid for our sin, but also he loved us in the plan, the promise, the fulfilling of it. As Christ said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are prone to think we have a right relationship with God because of our love, because of our obedience, because of our works. God described Israel in that way by the pen of Paul when he said, "They, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness." Christ being the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And there are two different spheres in which we have to see that love. One is that God loved us in Christ, and many think, God gave Christ, God so loved the world, I believed, now I love, but not ever coming to the realization that we don't love. As we just read from the pen of John, not that we loved God. We have to see the whole realm of the teaching of Scripture. If we are to see those words rightly, to know that I have loved thee. Yes, we might see it in their obedience, the church's obedience. We might see it in the change that has come about. We might see it as Christ prayed for, that they might be one, that the world will know that thou, Father, hast sent me, seeing the fruits of it. But I don't know what Christ had in mind here and how far he will teach those that say they are Jews and are the synagogue of Satan. But if he teaches them all the way, he will teach them, as well as the church itself, that love began in eternity, planned in eternity. That love manifests itself in God choosing. The words elect come into play. The word predestination comes into play. God planned to love this church here at Philadelphia. He allows some to go on in their hatred. He allows some to go on in their unbelief. But like he stopped Paul and everyone that ever comes to have this blessing. I have loved thee, or we could say of others, I have loved them. That God does, as he said to the Ephesians, you who were dead, hath he quickened together with Christ. He set his love on them. And whether we think of it as Christ said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, or whether we think of it as all that God loved shall come to me. They are one and the same. Those that God loves, he gives to Christ. Those that are given to Christ is because God loved them. And again, the same truth is there, as we just read from John, not that we loved God. Some want to say that love and that calling and that blessing is all God foreknowing. Who will believe and who will love according to his foreknowledge? But his foreknowledge is described very plainly in Scripture. It says God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that didn't understand, and there was none. If there were any that did seek God, and there was none. And not only does the psalmist write that in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, but also Paul in Romans 3. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So it's not because of our love that this is true for either this church, for them, or for ourselves. That I have loved thee. It is totally, only grace. Not grace and works. I think we read that last week or the week before from Romans 11. If it is works, it is more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. It's one or the other. If our love was there, it would be because of our works. If it's grace, it's because of God's love, loving the ungodly, loving the hateful, loving those that refuse, those that see no beauty in Christ, those that despise him, as Isaiah says, before giving that wonderful message of God's love and laying on him the iniquity of us all, further in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This is a truth that must be believed. Without it, we stay in our pride. Without it, as we read last week from John Dagg and talking about God's sovereignty, we stay in our rebellion. We don't want to submit, and it's one doctrine that is probably hated in the church more than any other. The doctrine that God alone loves us because of his purpose and plan in Christ, made in eternity, revealed in time, and applied in time. Applied to the Ephesians, as Paul describes it. God quickened them. He knew the time when he was there himself and Apollos was there. He knew the time when he preached to the Thessalonians and he said, we came not knowing your election, brethren, how we came not in word only, but in power and in much assurance. This is a truth, and I know from my own experience that thinking I was a Jew, thinking I was a child of God, thinking it was because of what I did in choosing, I know what it is not to believe in this doctrine of God's love in grace, God's love to those that have enmity toward God, as we can read in Romans chapter 8. The natural man is enmity toward God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The law of God says love. God's word says we are not subject to the law of God. We will not love till his love is manifest in us, changes us, forgives us, gives us Christ, and then through Christ we can begin to love. Christ made that very plain before his death. Without me, you can do nothing. And it not only includes the subject of love, but it also includes the subject of God being sovereign and giving that. In a general way, we can proclaim, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we think of that love, We are to tell everybody about it. The Lord Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, in one sense, is Christ dying for our sins according to the Scripture, being buried and rising again according to the Scripture. But in another sense, to have a more broad picture, it is God's love in giving Christ to die. That's included in the gospel. God gave his only begotten Son. And in his death, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, though wicked hands had crucified him, he said it was according to God's determinate counsel. God's determinate counsel to look down on his enemies and give his Son to die. And not only that, but give his Spirit to conquer, to change, to give the new birth, to give conviction, to lead into all truth, to take the things of Christ and show them to us. Some people will say, well, if you talk that way, then you're making a robot of man. No, the devil has made a rebel of man. I was one. You are another, unless you have been changed. We all are born rebels. We are all born dead in sin. As Paul described himself, writing to Titus, including Titus in it, hateful and hating one another. That's our nature. Yes, it's somewhat subdued. Pride probably keeps it down. Some circumstance. But the right circumstance can bring it out. Bring out that terrible hatred that lurks there like a sleeping lion, ready to devour when the right opportunity comes. And that's why people kill. And that's why people are described as murderers. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. All of that is Scripture. So I think of the time of the Reformation and the reference back to it. Many people speak of the good things that were there at the Reformation. They speak of using the word sola, which means only Scripture, only faith, only grace, only Christ, only the glory of God. And if we truly preach the whole counsel of God like Paul did, then that is right. And if we believe that, then that is what the church believes. Sola this, sola that, only. Only faith, not works. Only grace, again, not works. Only Christ, not ourselves, for the glory of God and not for our own glory. And then only Scripture, not the tradition of men. But even in the Reformation, there were many things that they taught and practiced that weren't only Scripture. And that's why they killed each other. Yes, they did. That's why they joined government, secular government, with the church. It wasn't Scripture. They wanted to use the government as the sword to punish those that didn't believe as they did. And some ways we can probably understand and have sympathy with them and have patience, because there was such a teaching in the Old Testament. The government and God were one. Moses, Peter first, and then others, Samuel, Judges, and later the kings, the priest, and the Levites. All of those were government, and they were the ones to direct in all of the worship. But today, we are not that way. Even though some have called us a Christian nation, we have not really been Christian thoroughly. There's been too many that didn't believe in God through Christ. There's too many that didn't really believe that God loved sinners that were only sinners in themselves. It's one thing I had to learn when God taught me. I was only a sinner that could do nothing but sin. Everything. Prayers. Giving. Even what we did good would be polluted with pride. The worst sin. keeps us from loving, keeps us from acknowledging the love of God was the only reason why we can come in favor with God, and the love of God through Christ, and the love of God made effectual by the Holy Spirit. And again, those words of John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I think of the time of Edwards, about 200 years after the Reformation, there was very little of sola scripture, sola grace, sola Christ, sola glory of God. There was the trusting in their works, trusting in the church, trying to keep the church together without the gospel being believed. They wanted to baptize their children of those that didn't really come to repentance in toward God and faith toward Christ. And then they began what they called the halfway covenant. They still wanted to baptize their children, but they weren't even themselves members of the church. In some ways, the church and society was one. Many places where government and the church were one. And there was a confusion, again, not sola scripture, not only as the New Testament church. We have to see that, and that which was contrary to the teaching of grace alone, God's love to us and not ours to him, was evident there. And we read in the history of that great awakening, about this time, the great noise in this part of the country about Arminianism would seem to appear a very threatening aspect upon the interest of religion here. But it seemed contrary to their fear that God gave blessing and strongly overruled for the promotion of true spiritual things. Many who looked on themselves as in a Christless condition seemed to be awakened by it, would fear that God was about to withdraw from the land, and that they should be given over to corrupt principles and doctrines, and that their opportunity for obtaining salvation would be passed. If they were afraid then because Arminianism was there, which is much the same as works or free will, man has the power and God doesn't, that's all under the teaching of Arminian, and contrary to what is called the doctrines of grace and God's sovereignty. But in the end, Jonathan Edwards preached against it, and though it says great fault was found with meddling with the controversy in the pulpit, it was blessed by God. He preached salvation by faith alone, and by grace alone, by Christ alone, and God used it to bring what was called surprising conversions, and that wonderful term that was used, that great awakening. Oh, how we needed today a great awakening to know our need of God and Christ.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.